Well, good morning, East. So glad to see you guys here this morning. Won't you stand and let's worship the Lord.
I saw Satan fall like lightning. I saw darkness run for cover. But the miracle that I just can't get over, my name is registered in heaven. I believe in signs and wonders. I have resurrection power.
Yes, I do.
Still the miracle that I just can't get over, my name is registered in heaven. Oh, my praise belongs to you forever. This is my testimony from dead to life. His grace rewrote my story. I'll testify by Jesus Christ the righteous. I'm justified. This is my testimony. This is my testimony. Hey, yeah. Oh. Yeah. Whoa. Come together, sons and daughters. Bought with blood and washed in water. Sing the praises of the Spirit, Son and Father. Our God will finish what He started. Oh, our God will finish what He started. Oh. My testimony from dead to life. His grace rewrote my story. I'll testify by Jesus Christ the righteous. I'm justified. This is my testimony. This is my testimony. Yeah. Oh, oh, oh. Yeah. Greater things are still to come. If I'm not dead, you're not dying. Greater things are still to come. Oh, I believe. If I'm not dead, you're not dying. Greater things are still to come. Oh, I believe. If I'm not dead, you're not dying. You're not. Greater things are still to come. Oh, I believe. This is my testimony from dead to life. His grace rewrote my story. I'll testify by Jesus Christ the righteous. I'm justified. This is my testimony. Oh, I'm alive. This is my testimony from dead to life. His grace rewrote my story. I'll testify by Jesus Christ the righteous. I'm justified. This is my testimony. This is my testimony. Yeah. Oh, oh, oh. Yeah. Oh, oh, oh.
Amen.
Good morning, good morning, good morning. You have a seat just for a second. I'm so glad that you're here this morning. My name is Tommy Kiker, and I have the great privilege of being the lead pastor here. Most of you know that. But if you're our guest, you might not know that. And so if you're our guest today, if you'll take your handout right at the bottom there, there's a QR code. If you'll scan that, that'll take you to our guest registration page. We would love it and appreciate it. And thank you greatly if you would fill that out for us. All we're going to do is email. Thank you for being here. Answer any questions you might have if you ask for any type of information there. And we'll send you a little bit of information about our church. But if you're our guest, we're so glad to have guests this morning, church. Amen? Amen? All right. Is this the pastor had COVID set up? Is that what that is? Because I did. If you didn't hear, I tested positive for COVID. It's been over 10 days since I started symptoms because I'm off quarantine. I'm following my doctor's advice. We did fine. We had it come through our house again. No, I did not get it again. Last time, I didn't get it, but this time I did. So I guess it was my turn. Glad that's over. We still have a couple people that are fighting that, okay? And so just be careful. Just take precautions. If you start feeling bad, do what I did and pull yourself out of things and do what you got to do. But I'm so glad to be back. I missed you guys last Sunday, and grateful that's over with, and looking forward to what God has in store. I hope you heard how great a vacation Bible school we had. We had over 15 children come to know Christ. Amen? Praise the Lord. Amen. Praise the Lord. Well, let's pray. I'm not going to preach, even though I don't even get to preach today. But anyway, I want to, but I'm not going to. So let's pray and let's continue our worship to the Lord. Father, we love you. Lord, I just want to say thank you for Father's Day. And we just wish all the fathers a happy Father's Day. And we just pray your blessing upon each and every family here and the ones that couldn't be here today. Lord, we thank you for the perfect Father we have in heaven who sent his son Jesus to die on the cross, to be buried in the grave. But on that glorious third day, he rose again. And Lord, there's coming a day when he's going to return. And that's going to be a glorious day. But Lord, until that day, may we be found faithful. Lord, we are gathered in this place to hear your word preached, to sing songs of praise unto you, to lift high the name of Jesus. And I pray, Lord, as we do so, that you will draw men and women, boys and girls, and all of us, maybe for the very first time, others afresh and anew, draw us to yourself. We pray in Jesus' risen name. Amen. Amen.
Would you stand with us in worship this morning?
Miracles when you move, such an easy thing for you to do. Your hand is moving right now. You are still showing up at the tomb of every Lazarus, and your voice is calling me out. And right now I know you're able, and my you've never lost a battle. No, you've never lost a battle. And I know, you never will. Everything's possible by the power of the Holy Ghost. A new wind is blowing right now, breaking my heart of stone, taking over like it's Jericho, and my walls are all crashing down. And right now, and I know you're able, and my God will come through again, and you can do
You never lost a battle.
You never will.
You never lost a battle.
No.
Timothy 3:16 and 17 says that all scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work. Dear God, I just thank you for your word. God, how it instructs us. Lord, how it just shows us, Lord, everything that you have given us, Lord, and that you lead us to do. God, I'm so humbled and so grateful for that. Lord, because without it, we would not be possible to live this life and to follow exactly what you wanted us to do in this world, to spread the good news. Dear God, I just thank you so much for that. In your name I pray, amen.
Jesus, Jesus, thou art.
that first verse. 'Tis so sweet to trust in Jesus, just to take you at your word. God, you said it. That's it. You said it. I believe it. God, thank you for your word. God, thank you for the encouragement it gives, but God, thank you for the correction. Father, your word is a lamp unto our feet, and it's a light unto our path, and it is a good gift from you. We love you, Lord. Spirit, move in this place like only you can do. Speak through Brother Jason as he opens your word, Lord.
Morning, church. Happy Father's Day, dads. You're welcome. I wanted to just bring your attention to something. We're going to pray over something specific this morning. Yesterday in Pineville, there was a tragic death of an infant in a swimming pool. My wife knows of the family. She's connected by a friend, and there's some connections here as well. I kind of want to leave it vague enough not to get too specific. So if you will, let's just take a moment to pray for that family right now. Father, we know that you are the comforter of all things, of all peoples. We trust you even in the midst of this pain and grief, and I have no doubt this family is feeling now. Would you be with them this morning and today and for the rest of the days as they process these events and they grieve over the loss of this child? Be with them, Father. It's in Christ's name that we pray. Amen. If you have your Bibles, I'd ask that you would take them and turn with me now to the Gospel of Luke. Gospel of Luke will be in chapter 16, looking at verses 19 through 31, where this is the third week of the Summer Sermon Request Series. It's almost a tongue twister for me every time I say it. And this week, we're going to have the privilege of looking at a topic or a theme that really is near and dear to my heart, and it's the sufficiency of the Scriptures. The sufficiency of the Scripture. And we're going to do that by looking at this parable in Luke chapter 16, verses 19 through 31. So let's read it, and then we'll define what we mean by sufficiency and see how the Word of God tells us that it is enough. Luke chapter 16, beginning in verse 19. There was a rich man who was clothed, this is Jesus teaching, who was clothed in purple and fine linen and who feasted sumptuously every day. And at his gate was laid a poor man named Lazarus, who was covered with sores, who desired to be fed with what fell from the rich man's table. Moreover, even the dogs came and they licked his sores. The poor man died and he was carried by the angels to Abraham's side. And the rich man also died and he was buried. But in Hades, being in torment, he lifted up his eyes and he saw Abraham far off and Lazarus at his side. And so he called out, "Father Abraham, have mercy on me and send Lazarus to dip the end of his finger in water and cool my tongue, for I am in anguish in this flame." But Abraham said, "Child, remember that you in your lifetime received your good things, and Lazarus, in like manner, his bad things. But behold, now he is comforted here, and you are in anguish. And besides all this, between us and you a great chasm has been fixed, in order that those who would pass from here to you may not be able, and none may cross from there unto us." And he said, "Then I beg you, Father, to send him to my father's house, for I have five brothers, so that he may warn them, lest they also come into this place of torment." But Abraham said, "Well, they have Moses and the prophets. Let them hear them." The rich man said, "No, Father Abraham, but if someone goes to them from the dead, they will repent." But Abraham said to him, "If they do not hear Moses and the prophets, neither will they be convinced if someone should rise from the dead." The sufficiency of Scripture is a teaching that is very near and dear to my heart, and I'm very happy to be able to teach it to you this morning. What do we mean by when we say that the scriptures are sufficient or the sufficiency of scripture? We need to define what we mean by that. And it's very simply this. This is the whole main point of this sermon. The Bible is enough. Four words. It's all we need. The Bible is enough. The Bible is enough for us to be able to read it, to pick it up, and to know who God the Father is, who God the Son is, and who God the Holy Spirit is. It's enough for us to open it and read and discover that God is a holy, holy, holy God. It's enough for us to know that this Holy Father sent His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, for our sins. It's enough to know for us that now, as we as Christians who believe in the message of the gospel, now have the Holy Spirit who guides and directs and teaches us. It's enough for us to know those things. It's enough for us to know who we are in light of our holy, holy, holy God. It's enough for us to know our sinfulness. It's enough for us to show us our sinfulness, to show us the separation that we have between God and man until the Lord Jesus came and fixed that bridge. The Bible is enough. The scriptures are sufficient. In the 70s and 80s, probably some within the 1960s, the Southern Baptist Convention went through a reformation of sorts. Within the Southern Baptist Convention, there was this teaching of the inspiration and in the inerrancy of God, that God's word, the scriptures, are not fully without error, and they are not fully of God's word. And so within the Southern Baptist Convention, more or less, there was a big fight over that, and by God's grace, the ship was turned around. Now, when we say sufficient, we need to make sure that we understand that it's not the same thing as the inspiration or the inerrancy of God's word. 2 Timothy 3:16 and 17 is what Sydney read earlier this morning. All scripture is inspired or God breathed. It is the very words of God. And it is inerrant. It is without error. So everything that we can pick up and read from this book, it is completely without error. I can tell you that the partnership that we have with the Southern Baptist Convention now still believes that. And your staff still believes that. But my fear now is that even though the battle for the inspiration and the inerrancy of God's word was won, now the battle that we are probably going to see coming soon, I would probably say it's already here, is that is God's word sufficient enough? Well-meaning Christians, well-meaning pastors, well-meaning churches, though they may not say that God's word enough, God's word is enough, their actions and how they conduct their worship services say otherwise. So we're going to discuss this morning, as we look through here, what God's word is going to say about itself and how we're going to determine whether we believe that as well. Because, friends, I can tell you, it's so easy for me to pull up a video on YouTube and look and say, oh, they don't hold to that, and miss it in my own heart sometimes as well. In Luke 16, verses 19 through 23, Jesus is in the midst of teaching. So we have all the way back at the very beginning of Luke chapter 15, we see there are some crowds with him. We have tax collectors and sinners in verse 1, Pharisees and scribes in verse 2. This is still the context of where Jesus is. He's still teaching. We have the disciples, you see, in chapter 16, verse 1. They are there with him. And then in verse 14 of chapter 16, we have the Pharisees. And I want you to look, if you have it, you have it open, flipped over to the beginning of this chapter. Go to verse 14. Luke tells us something very interesting. The Pharisees, who were lovers of money, heard all these things and they ridiculed Jesus. So Jesus is going to close out this section here by telling another parable. Some people don't believe this is a parable. I think there's enough language in here to suggest otherwise, but that's another discussion. If you want to have that, we sure can after the sermon this morning. But I want you to see, Jesus tells a story of two people. Two people. Verse 19, we're introduced to the first one, and he is simply called the rich man. If Jesus had not told us that he was rich at the very beginning of this verse, his clothing would have told us that he was rich. He is clothed in purple. Purple was a sign of royalty. Kings would wear purple. It was also one of the most expensive dyes that you could buy. It had to be imported from a different country, and you had to have so much of these tiny snails in order to get 1 ounce. Well, this rich man here is clothed in it. Everything that he wears, and Luke seems to suggest, everything that he wears on a daily basis is nothing but purple. He also is clothed in fine linen, the most expensive fabric that you could buy during this time. And he ate every single day a feast-sized meal. He enjoyed himself, at the end of verse 19, every single day by feasting sumptuously. This is the same word that's used in Luke chapter 15, verse 23. The prodigal son returns home. The father says, I'm so glad you're home. Let's have a feast and celebrate. So every single day, this rich man gorged himself on a lot of food. We also know that he's rich because you see verse 20. Now this gets into Lazarus. But there is a gate that you have to open up to get to his home. This gate is used to describe really large gates, which means that there are really large homes behind this gate. He's a very rich man, clothed in purple, fine linen. He eats whatever he wants. Then we're introduced to the second man here by the name of Lazarus. This is the only parable that we have in the entire New Testament that names someone within it. Every other parable that Jesus teaches does not have a name. This one, we see this man is named Lazarus. God is my helper is his name, which is very interesting because at the very outset of this, it doesn't look like God is his helper. But we see here at the gate was laid. Now don't go by that too quickly. Someone had to pick Lazarus up and put him down. This is how pitiful this man is. He can't walk. He probably has no option but just to be put there. Someone has to lay him there. And his clothing is not clothes at all. It's sores, much like Job's. In Job chapter 2, verse 7, he's covered in sores from the top of his head to the bottoms of his feet. This poor Lazarus is the same. Doesn't eat much because you see, verse 21, he strongly desired the crumbs that would come from the rich man's table. This is the dumpster food. These are what we call here scraps. Right, you take it out to the woods, you give it to your dog. You couldn't refrigerate during this time, so you had to eat what you could eat. This is dumpster food. This is what will be given outside. It would be more than enough for this poor Lazarus to be invited to sit at this rich man's table, but all he wanted was leftovers. Not even just leftovers, crumbs. And he didn't even get that. And to make matters even worse, dogs came and they licked his sores. It's not Fido or Rover or Lassie or Lady from Lady and the Tramp. These are unclean animals. There are instances in the Old Testament that dogs would come and they would eat the corpses of people, like 1 Kings 14:11. They're licking his sores not to provide any comfort or to provide any relief to Lazarus. They know that death is near. So the pictures cannot be any more contrast. You have this very rich man clothed in purple, eating whatever he wants in his big mansion, sleeping on the nicest beds. And you have this poor Lazarus laid at the rich man's gate, covered in sores, starving, and dogs are there waiting for him to die. And then they both die. This is the inescapable reality for everyone here this morning. We will die. You see this here, verse 22. We have what I've called here the great reversal. I'm going to tell you why this is the great reversal here in just a few minutes. We see here that the poor man dies and was carried by the angels to Abraham's side. Now notice first, there's no mention of a funeral. There's no mention of mourning. There's no mention of a burial. He simply dies, and he is treated as royalty because now he's carried off to Abraham's side. And during this time, during the Jewish literature, this was a place of honor and rest that was given to Jews. This is how they would kind of describe heaven. People would die, and then they would go to their rest to Abraham's side. It's a place of honor. The rich man dies here. Now notice, and he was buried, which is what you would expect, right? Burials were expensive during this time. Only rich people could afford it. And this man, who was probably the richest man in the city, the man of known and prestige, people knew who he was, would make sure that they would have a proper burial and funeral for him. And what you would expect is heaven. But what he receives in verse 23 when he opens his eyes, and he is in hell. He's in Hades. He is being in torment. And he lifts up his eyes and he saw Abraham far off and Lazarus at his side. This is why this is the great reversal. During this time, the Jews believe what I'm going to call, because this is still around today, what's called Jewish prosperity theology. Meaning that if someone was, during this time, healthy, and if they were wealthy, and they had an all-around good life, then God's favor was upon them. That's John chapter 9. It's almost the same story. Some man is born blind, and they try to blame mother and father for his sin. It's the Jewish prosperity theology, and that's still what it is today. There are still teachers on television that will tell you, if you are healthy and wealthy and all around have a good life, this is God's favor on your life. But when Jesus gets to the end of this parable, and we see that the one who was destitute, who was laid at the gate of the rich man, who was covered with sores, had dogs licking his sores, is in heaven, and the rich man is hell, Jesus has taken that false teaching and flipped it upside down. And that's still the truth today. Friends, there is this inescapable reality for every one of us today. You will die. And there are only two options after your death. It's heaven or it's hell. There are no other options. There's no middle ground. It's heaven or it's hell. The one who should have been in heaven, as the story probably almost suggests for Jesus to turn it on its head, the rich man is in hell. Don't assume that because you live a nice, cushy life now, that that's God's favor on your life. And don't assume that someone who lives a poor, impoverished life is not blessed of God and is headed to hell. What are you trusting in this morning? This is what Jesus wants you to focus on. Who are you in this story? Are you the rich man living a good life, cushy? Are you Lazarus? Is God your helper? That's what Jesus wants you to focus on this morning. And if you're in here this morning and you don't know Christ as your Savior, I can tell you which person you are. You're the rich man. And I want you to learn the lesson of this rich man. Because in verses 24 through 31, Jesus is going to tell us the sufficiency of God's word. The sufficiency of God's word. We see here the condition of this rich man. And this is just where the parable becomes even more interesting. So remember, you've got the rich man in Hades and hell. And you've got the poor man at Abraham's side. There's also irony in that. We don't know the rich man's name, but we know Lazarus' name. You know who would have known the rich man's name? The people in the parables. You know who would not have known Lazarus' name? The people in the parables. Here's his condition. It has not gotten any better. The rich man calls out, "Father Abraham, have mercy on me." He is imploring. He is in deep and utter anguish, and he asks for relief. "Have mercy on me and send Lazarus to dip the end of his finger in water and cool my tongue, for I am in anguish in this flame." Now, it sounds like a reasonable request until you realize that the rich man knows who Lazarus is. This poor, pitiful, pathetic soul who was laid at his gate every single day. Now remember, to get out of the gate, what do you have to do? You have to open it. Did he step over Lazarus at times as he begged for food? Send Lazarus. He knew who he was. Just by the looks of him, he knew who he was. The rich man has not learned his lesson because now he wants Lazarus to be his servant. He still views himself as higher than the one who is in heaven. Send Lazarus to dip the end of his finger in water and cool my tongue, for I am in anguish in this flame. And friends, even though this is a parable, I think, this is the reality of hell. Hell does not cease. You are not annihilated once you go into hell. You are there for all of eternity in deep anguish. So he wants to be relieved. But Abraham says to him, notice the fatherly language here, "Child, don't you remember that in your life you lived in this great big mansion and that you were clothed in purple and fine linen, and that you ate whatever you wanted to every single day. You had feast every single day. And Lazarus was laid at your gate. He had nothing, no home, no covering, no clothes, no food. Don't you remember that in your lifetime you received your good things? And Lazarus, in like manner, his bad things, but now the roles are reversed. But now, he is comforted here, and you are in anguish. And besides, all of this between us and you, there's this great chasm that has been fixed that no one can cross. You can't come over here, and we can't go over there. Everything is as it should be." And then we learn of the brothers of this rich man. Then we learn he has, look at verse 27, he has five brothers who are just like him. "I beg you," he says, "I beg you, Father Abraham, to send him to my father's house, for I have five brothers." He has five brothers who are clothed in purple, who are dressed in fine linen, and who eat whatever they want to every single day. There are five more people just like him. "So, Father Abraham, would you do this? Would you send him," again, he's still my servant, but this one seems to be a bit nicer, "to send him to my father's house, for I have five brothers, so that he may warn them, lest they also come to this place of torment. Go send him, please, to my father's house. I have five brothers that are there, so that they don't come into hell with me either. Can you do that, please?" Which also seems like a reasonable request, right? But what does Abraham say? Verse 28. "Well, they have Moses and the prophets. Let them hear them." What does that mean? They have the Bible. They know of this. Let them read the Bible. But the rich man disagrees. No, Father Abraham, verse 30. "No, Father Abraham, but if someone goes to them from the dead, they will repent." He says, "Father Abraham, the Bible's not enough. How do I know? Because I'm here. I had it. I read it. And here I am. It's not enough. But if someone, if Lazarus would go to them from the dead and tell them about heaven and tell them about hell, everything would be right. They would know, and then they would repent. But Father Abraham says, if they do not hear Moses and the prophets, neither would they be convinced. You notice that, convinced, if someone should rise from the dead. They have Moses and the prophets, is his answer. And they will not be convinced if someone should rise from the dead if they do not believe in Moses and the prophets. There are specific verses from Moses and the prophets here that tells of how the rich man should have treated Lazarus. Deuteronomy chapter 15, verses 7 through 11, Moses is teaching there and basically says, if your brother becomes poor, if he becomes naked, then you should take care of him. You should clothe him. You should feed him. You should give him a home that it may go well within the land that he has given to his people. Isaiah 58, verses 6 through 7. Here's the prophets. You care for the poor. You feed them. You clothe them. Ezekiel chapter 16, verse 49. The reason why Ezekiel says Sodom and Gomorrah was ultimately destroyed is because they did not care for the poor and the destitute, but they took care of themselves, and they did whatever it was that they wanted. Now, what Jesus is not teaching here, please don't misunderstand this. What Jesus is not teaching here is that the reason the rich man is in hell is because he did not take care of Lazarus, or that he did not, or he tried to attain his salvation in any other way. But really, what Guy Nave says here, the rich man is in hell because he failed to repent of his greed and selfishness by sharing his resources with Lazarus. The reason why this rich man is in hell is because he viewed his own self and his own material possessions as his God. That's why he's in hell. And when he views himself as his own God, he does not take care of anyone else but himself. But Jesus, or I should say, Father Abraham, through Jesus' teaching here, says if they don't hear Moses and the prophets, they won't be convinced if someone should actually rise from the dead. You know what's really interesting about this parable? And there's so many interesting things about this story, but one of the most interesting things to me is he's given a name, Lazarus. You remember another story about a man named Lazarus in the New Testament? John chapter 11. Jesus goes and, you know, the sisters come to him and says, Lazarus is sick, come heal him. He waits 3 days, Lazarus dies. They put him in the tomb, and Jesus goes, and what does he do? Lazarus, come forth. The man comes out of the tomb wrapped in still the burial cloth, and everyone celebrates except for the scribes in chapter 12, verses 9 through 11. You have disbelief there. These scribes, they see Lazarus, and they see all the Jews going to Jesus for teaching. And what did they do? Rather than follow after Jesus because of what Lazarus has done coming out of the tomb, they wanted to kill Lazarus. The dead man came forth, and they wanted to make sure he was dead again. But don't forget Jesus, right? Jesus dies, and Matthew chapter 27, verses 62 and 66, the Jews request that some soldiers be placed at the tomb of Jesus, lest his disciples come and steal him away, so that they say, look, he was raised from the dead. Well, Jesus was raised from the dead, just like he said he would be, and they go in chapter 28, verses 11 through 15, and the Jews and the scribes and the Pharisees say, don't worry about it. We'll just tell them, his disciples came and took the body. Even if someone was raised from the dead, if they do not hear Moses and the prophets, they will not repent. How does that play for us today in the sufficiency of Scripture? told you that one of my fears is that perhaps well-meaning and well-intentioned churches, intended churches, are downplaying that God's word is enough by how their services are conducted. When a church begins to de-emphasize the reality of sin and separation from God, the reality of heaven and hell, and choose rather than preaching the gospel, they choose rather to simply make their hearers comfortable so that they will come back and eventually they'll tell them about sin. They tells me that the Bible is not enough. When churches then begin to feel that it's necessary to create this atmosphere within their worship services so that people would respond in a certain way, Scripture is viewed as not enough because we take the role of the Holy Spirit there. And it's the Holy Spirit's job to convict. And churches and people began to look for more signs and wonders, and it's really a lot of times has happened on the West Coast. It's still happening today of people being healed or slain in the spirit, like Oral Roberts was famous for rolling over and laughing and all of this happening. Scripture is not viewed as sufficient, and the Holy Spirit is blasphemed. Now, it's easy to point the finger. But let's check our own hearts, because I know that's what you want to do. Do we think the Bible is enough? When you share the gospel with somebody, or when you tell them, whether it's a family member, a friend, you go out with Joey and us and knock on doors and you tell them of God's love for them, when you do that, do you trust in your own argument ability? You know what I mean? Do you trust in your own self to convince them? Because this is something that I struggle with, and I'll be completely honest with you, this is something that I really struggle with. That I think in my mind, as I'm listening to them, if I can just show them and refute their argument and show them that really what you need is not this, but really what you need is Jesus, and then they will repent, right? When I have those really nice people knock on my door, they don't do that as much as they used to, but when they would come and they would knock on my door and I would sit and talk with them for an hour and a half, I would think if I could just show them from the scripture, or rather, if I could show them the weakness of their argument, the weakness of the position, then they would believe. But if they will not hear Moses and the prophets, they will not repent, even if Jason Keys is able to do that. What we should not do is trust in our own selves. What we should trust in is the Holy Spirit. As we pray and as we give them God's word, that they would listen and repent. Perhaps this morning you feel that God is distant from you. Maybe this morning you are struggling in here with depression. And no one else knows it in here but you and God. And at this moment, you feel that God is so far and distant from you that when you go home and pray, if you can even get to that point, that your prayers go up and they hit the ceiling and they fall back down. Don't trust your feelings. Trust God's word. Psalm 77. When I get discouraged and I go to the Psalms. Psalm 77 gives us a perfect thing to pray. There, the psalmist Asaph, we see in verses 1 through 3, he is crying out aloud to God. He is basically asking, why have you left and forsaken me? Why do I feel so far from you? He says, when I remember God, I moan. Oh, why? Rather than yelling at God, he says, verse 10, I will appeal to this, to the years of the right hand of the Most High. I will remember the works of the Lord. When we begin to trust and think and focus only on our own feelings, we begin to neglect God's word and his goodness and remembering what he has done for us. Asaph says, I will remember the deeds of the Lord. Yes, I will remember your wonders of old. I will ponder on your work and meditate on your mighty deeds. Your way, O God, is holy. What God is great like our God. Don't forget to remember God when you feel so distant from him. Go to your room and preach the gospel to yourself again. Remember and trust in the Lord. Finally, have you ever been doubtful of God's love towards you? You've repented of that same sin over and over and over again, and you work and you try to do better, and it's still there. And you think, how can God love me? Go to his word. See what kind of love the Father has given to us, that we should be called children of God. And so we are. 1 John 3:1. When you doubt God's love for you, look to the cross. Look to the empty tomb. Where do you find that? In the Word. Go to the Word. Read the Word. If you're the rich man in here this morning, I can tell you, as if you were here last week, Joey told you, God loves you. God loves you. In fact, he loves you enough that he sent his son to be your wrath bearer, meaning that all that Jesus took upon the cross, all the beatings and everything were bad enough, but all of bearing God's wrath on the cross was enough. And he was resurrected on the third day, and he paid for your sins. So that if you would become Lazarus, you would become this man whose name is God is my help. That you would not trust in your riches, you would not trust in your good deeds, you would not trust in that good life that you may live now, but you only trust would be in the Lord Jesus Christ, and you can be saved this morning. That's my hope for you. Because, friends, let me tell you, this is what the Bible tells you. This is your inescapable reality for all times, heaven or hell. The Bible is enough to tell us these things. And church, let's be like Lazarus. Let's be trusting and mindful of God's goodness on us, and so that we can say that God is my helper. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for this Bible that you have given us. This gift, help us, oh Lord, help us not to make light of it, not to let it just sit idly on a shelf. Oh Father, that we would trust in your word more. Help us to be diligent to read it and to search it. Father, for those in here that don't know Jesus, you know who they are. Would you call them out of darkness into light? Would they come forth and talk to me or talk to one of the other pastors over in the wing, so that they can know grace and peace that's only found in Christ Jesus. It's in his name I pray. Amen.